Who believes in a word for a season and a season for a word? And as we were praising and worshiping, before I actually bring the word, which it's always cool when God just reconfirms things, and I just really felt that, you know, there's some of us here that were looking for that breakthrough, right? We were praising and worshiping about breakthrough, but as we were also singing that second song, there's some of us here that just need to be reminded, and I was reminded, that God has been there since day one. Every day, He is with you, walking with you. You may not realize it or see it or feel it, but just reflect on your life and go, God, you were there every day. Regardless of what had happened, He was there every day. And that could be for someone here tonight. I pray that it is. Amen. Grab a seat, everyone. So yeah, a word for a season, and I'm praying and hoping that this is a word for someone's season as we go into it. So if you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. This world does not belong to us. It belongs to God, and God has instructed us to be caretakers of it in all that is in it. This evening, I'd like us to focus on what our calling is as humans or as Christians, and what God has placed on every single man and woman's heart since our creation. And this is in the area of what I like to call stewardship and accountability. Two very big words. If we look at the two, stewardship is actually supervising or taking care of something, looking after it. And that was one of the very first commandments He asked man to ever do. And accountability is actually the willingness to accept responsibility for our actions. So whilst we've been called to steward something, we're also being called to be accountable to that as well. You see, because over the last few months, probably actually the last few years, I've been very perplexed at the attitude of many of us here in the West. It doesn't really help when I run international needs, Bishop Jared. All good, I heard about the faux pas this morning. But yeah, look, for those that don't know, I do run an international charity. I've been doing it for nearly 3 years now. God called me out of a very corporate world, which I actually enjoyed and loved, and illustrious, all the other good stuff that comes with it, to a very different calling. And so International Needs supports over 22, well, from New Zealand. New Zealand has supported about 22 different countries around the world. We operate in about 37, and primarily focusing on planting churches, spreading the gospel, and empowering the local indigenous church and their communities. But we also support areas of education, so supporting and educating children, especially women in vocational training, health and sanitation, human rights, economic empowerment, aid development, and you know, the list just goes on and on and on. If you actually want to know more, there's some booklets at the Outward and Focus table there. If you grab one, read it, go on the website. That's the best way to look at it. But you know, since taking over that organization and upon my travels around New Zealand, around the West, and especially in what we call the developing world, I noticed something very different. And that's actually in the mindset of the people that we meet and their approach to life and their ethos in life, right? And then I compare it to how we are here in New Zealand, or I compare it to what I see in other Western nations. And it's our attitude towards certain things that sort of perplexes me a little bit. And I was warned of this as well. I think Alan warned me of it when I very first told him about it. So who here would agree that we live in what I like to call a McDonald's society? Right? That is, that we want instant gratification, and that if we have to wait more than 2 minutes for something, it's actually not worth waiting for. Sad but true, right? So this evening, I actually want to focus on those areas of stewardship and accountability, and I want most of us to walk away feeling challenged on this, and in the area of our work and how we view our work. God has called each one of us to be stewards and accountable to our calling in the workplace or in our businesses, as humans and as Christians, okay? If we go all the way back to the very beginning in Genesis 2:15, God gave us the very first command to man as He created Adam. He gave man a beautiful garden. We'd like to call that Eden. And what did He say for man to do in that garden? He said to work the garden. He said to look after it, to steward it, and to be accountable to it, to each and every living creature in the garden. And this is where I'd like to say God has had a beautiful plan. And that plan was for mankind to work. It's not a swear word for some of us out there, okay? However, some of us have a very different opinion on this. Work is something that other people might want to do. Or it's something that I have to do because I need to fill in time or pay the bills, or something that I can't do because of whatever other reason we want to give ourselves. Now, there's very certainly some very good reasons and valid reasons why people can't work or not able to work. However, I do believe that if you are capable and able, then everyone should work in some form of capacity. I'm getting a few blank stares out there. But why focus on the workplace? If we look around the room, there is actually a lot of us out there that are just starting out our careers, or for some, probably more so on my right-hand side, thinking about what am I actually wanting to do with my life when I finish school or university or my training. Right? This evening, I'm going to challenge you on how you can fulfill your calling in the workplace and follow the example of Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though you're working for the Lord and not for human hands. Amen? If I reflect on my own personal life, I had my first job when I was 12 years old. I helped my mum move cargo out of the airport dangerous goods division. Probably not the best job. And loading it into the back of delivery trucks so that they can take it out. And if you actually think about it, it was actually all the cancer medication that went to the treatment hospital, so probably stuff I shouldn't have touched, but hey, God's got my back. But ever since then, I've always worked. I can't actually remember a time where I haven't. But I worked for the pleasure of it. I worked to help provide for my family. I also, I worked because I wanted to earn money, right? And I wanted to do some good, cool things with the money that I earned. I've had pretty much every job under the sun and almost in every industry. If you name it, I probably have done it. I wasn't scared to do it and I just jumped in and did it. There wasn't a job that I wasn't willing to do either because, you know, I was a young, ambitious teenager and there was one thing that was driving me, and that was that wonderful little dollar note because it did stuff. But as I became a Christian, my mindset shifted and changed. See, even in the hardest times, where I needed to help put food on my family table at the age of 16, I've never regretted a single day as I learned valuable lessons in ethic, in work ethic towards other people, and the true value of what my labor meant, not only to myself, but to others as well. And I'm not alone in this. I know that there's many, many people that do the same. All over New Zealand, we see many young people and old people having to work, not only just to provide a means, but also because they really enjoy it too, right? And so they do the same as us. However, something that I'm fearful of and what I've been seeing is that this work ethic is getting a little bit lost or misconstrued in our next generation growing up. Something that I'm seeing upon my travels, and I'm actually going to be pointing to this side of the room, are parents not wanting their kids to get things like part-time jobs, or to learn the valuable lessons of hard work, because it's just far too easy to give little Johnny or little Susie the money to go out and do something or get what they want. But why is this? Like, what has changed? Because I know that the people sitting on my left probably grew up the same as me and worked and did other things and had that ethos, but now we're not applying it to our children's lives. Challenging question that I don't have the answers for, but something for us to think about. See, growing up, some of us actually didn't have that choice either. And if I wanted to go to things like the movies with my friends, I needed to work. I needed to get a part-time job, cleaning, packing shelves, whatever it was, so that I could save some money and I could go and buy that movie ticket. And some of us still have that ingrained in us today, right? And in other areas of our lives too, that what we do is we work hard, we save for it, and then we go and get it. That in order to get something, we do have to save for it. And that we don't just put on that wonderful little instant plastic card and get an instant gratification. Because I'm sorry to say, it is short-lived. Okay? This is the value that I personally learned. And now I'm hoping and wanting to instill it into my own children. My eldest son, Nate, who was jumping, not the little one, he's the rascal, but the one that was jumping up and down. See, we're teaching him now the work hard and work smart principle in our family. Not only does he know that washing the car earns him a little bit of money, not turning up to Pastor James for a dollar coin each Sunday. All good. But, you know, he also realized that if we went to our garden and he picked all those wonderful fruits, the lemons and the passion fruits and feijoas and everything else, and he set himself up a market. Now, he's clever. Mark my words, he's clever. He goes on to Moffat Road, right outside Bethlehem College, where all the wealthy retirees kind of live. And he sets up a nice little market stall, little things, and sells the lemons from our garden. Needless to say that within half an hour, he earned $40. So we had no fruit left on the trees. He was happy with his 40 bucks. But now we're sort of trying to teach him the next phase of that and saying, how do you teach a six-year-old other principles of finance? Like, aka paying the tax man, Dad, for the fruit that was growing in the trees. It didn't go down too well because it was money for Lego. But the point here, right, is that teaching our children work principles and ethics is not a bad thing to do. And it definitely will set them up for a future, whether they're going to be future employees or employers, okay? I've got this lovely little book, if you want to take a note of it. Richard Brunton, who's actually a Kiwi guy, lives in Auckland, wrote a book called Anointed for Work. If you get hold of it, he goes more into the spirituality about work and what work actually does for us and how it is actually healthy for us as Christians, okay? Because he describes the first thing that for all of us to realize is that God ordained work, and that status was held well before the fall of man. Okay? Work was already ordained before man sinned and fell. Work is not and has never been the result of sin. Some of us here may want to think that, but it's not. Work may have become more difficult and stressful perhaps after the fall of man, because we had to then pull weeds out of the garden, and I did that this afternoon. It was not fun. But you know, work has always been a divine assignment of man. And God created us for work. Now, whether that was working with him, for others, or in our own way, but we were designed to do it. But why? One of the things that we love doing up at North is we always ask that wonderful question, why? Because why? You see, work is where we can exercise the gifts that God has given each and every one of us, okay? Work is where we can exercise those wonderful gifts, and we all have it. Galatians tells us the wonderful gifts that we've all been instilled with. If you're not sure, read through your New Testament letters that Paul writes. Go and get a freedom prayer, because I can tell you what, that'll probably release some of those gifts for you too. Or pray with each other here as well. See, work is where we can reveal God's glory to our fellow colleagues, right? So if you're working in a secular environment, which is one thing that I do miss a little bit because it gave me an opportunity to share who I was to secular people. Working in a ministry, you kind of don't really get too much opportunity, but it comes. See, this can be revealed through our attitudes toward others as well, and how we apply ourselves in the workplace and how we can be the salt that Jesus calls us to be. Okay, work is where we're able to steward or to tend God's creation, and that includes mankind. We are God's creation. Are we stewarding and are we attending to our fellow man as well in what they needing help with too? Work helps us to know and understand the joy and satisfaction of co-laboring and co-creating with God. Okay, in the garden, for example, we co-labor with God by looking after it. He's provided the means for things to grow, but we have to tend it and look after it. It's not just going to happen. If we do, well, it probably does, but you've got to do everything else with it, right? So how can you look for examples in your workplace where you can be fruitful or where you can be that salt or that light to others as well? See, work enables us to serve others and to show Jesus to others, okay? Making it a better workplace. Now, that's a challenge. And work is a place for us to minister, to listen to others that are needing God and opening up conversations with others about who Jesus is and who he is in your life. See, one thing that I keep harping on that I do miss it, I miss some parts of it, not all of it. But when I worked in the corporate world, you get to meet a whole range of different people. And so when Ruth and I and the kids were in Melbourne about 3 years ago, I worked for a rather large corporate finance company called National Australia Bank. And part of my role was going into some of the retail branches and just meeting with them, talking to them, and seeing what customers they needed me to look after. One of the branches, there was a particular young man who favoured other young men. And we were having lunch in the lunchroom. He saw me there and he goes, "Sean, you're one of those Christians, aren't you?" And I said, interesting. How can you? Oh, others have been talking about you. And he goes, "That's okay. You don't have to have lunch with me because I know you hate me." Wow. I know. That's what I thought. Sitting there, I'm going, hang on a second here. We've never really had a conversation. How do you know that I hate you? And so, but what it did, it gave me an opportunity to talk about Jesus and say, actually, I don't hate you. I love you because God tells me to love you. And it gave me an amazing opportunity to minister him and to actually share with him what Christians are about. And when I actually got to the deep root cause, he wanted to know about God. He wanted to know about Jesus. But he was put off by others because, unfortunately, people that he came across didn't show that love or didn't minister the right way. So that's your opportunity out there, guys, is never underestimate who God's going to put across your path. And always be ready, like we've been talked about, like I think this battle armor in Ephesians. Be ready with your feet to be able to speak the word of God into other people's lives and showing Jesus' light. So good. God himself is a worker, and God calls us to be good workers too. Yeah? But more importantly, God calls us to be good stewards. Good stewards in every area of our life. Not just with our money, that he has an expectation for us to be good stewards and guardians over, absolutely. But also with our time, with our intellect, our family, our jobs, our homes, our relationships, and every aspect and facet of our life. Look at each element in its own way and say, how can I be a better steward in that particular area, God? If we look right back at the beginning again, after God created man, what did he prompt him to do? After the command of looking after creation, he tasked man to work the land. God wasn't giving man a free handout. He wasn't saying, put your hand up, ask for something, it will be yours. He said, you want it? Work for it. He said, if you want to eat, you need to work. Right, Mr. Jared? Amen. God is not giving you a cash injection to pour out a blessing if you do not know how to handle it, or if you do not know how to be a good steward of it either, or if you're not going to be accountable to what he's given you. One day, if you listen to that, saying that, you know, God's not going to give you that. And I use very good examples of people that win lotto. I use very good examples of people that win lotto, right? They may win it, but you know, I think the most people, I think 85% of people are broke within 3 to 5 years after winning lotto because they actually don't know how to steward it or to look after it or to be accountable to what they've got, okay? So if you want it, why do you think Jesus talks about the parable of the talents? To those that have will get given more because they know how to be accountable and how to steward it correctly. One of the most neglected principles that God teaches us is the work hard principle, and work as though you are working for him. Okay, the point here is that for some crazy reason, we have this mindset that we deserve a lot more than we get. Right? However, with hard work comes great reward too. Not only the financial rewards, because we all know that comes, but also the joys of seeing your fruitful labor. Making a difference to someone else's life, right? Showing Jesus to others through our work effort and how we apply ourselves to all that we do in our lives. The fruits of what we produce. For those that have their own homes and gardens, if you tend to work outside, which I love doing because, you know, it's my time away, but when you see the fruits of your labor, it's like, wow, I actually did that. That's really cool. It's really, really cool. And when you start to actually minister and you see people in your workplace or your schools or your universities or colleges, wherever you are, that don't know Jesus, and you start to show them, and next thing they say, hey, tell me more. Can I come with you to church one Sunday? What's that show all about? Well, actually, it's to talk to you and to minister to you. And next thing, Now your hands are up. How cool is that fruit? Absolutely, probably the best we can get. See, if we have this principle or work ethic ingrained in us, we will naturally apply it to every other area of our life. Okay? We will appreciate the things that we've been given, that knowing that it took hard work, it took effort to get it, and we will also look after it as well. If you work hard for something, you're not just going to squander it away, you're going to look after it. If you've saved up all your money for that beautiful guitar over there, you're not going to just go and, unless you're a punk rocker, you're not going to go and smash it on the stage, right? You're going to look after it, you're going to treat it like your baby because you've worked hard for it, you've saved for it, and you've bought it. Is that all right if I did that over there? Nah. I get the big no at the back. You see, many people today have this instant gratification attitude. They're living with an entitled mentality that we deserve something because we can. Why? Because the TV tells me to. The TV says I can have what I want when I want it. Because the world tells me this. But we are not to live by the world's standards. Right? The attitude and mindset, in my opinion, is exactly what Jesus teaches about. How society, and that is us included, have allowed the bondage and the spirit of mammon to control our thoughts. Okay, so if we go back, this is probably why Jesus taught. So the spirit of mammon controlling our thoughts, our actions, our desires, rather than us controlling them and taking gratification in honest hard work, in being patient and in blessing others as well. For those of us that are unsure, mammon is often referred to as the spirit responsible for earthly desires or the spirit that controls your areas of finance, because that is the earthly desire, right? The byproduct of our labor, our hard work, is money. And this is where we need to be very careful. Why? Because it is here where we can very easily develop an attitude or mindset that I earned it and I deserve it and I can do whatever I want with it. But that's not what God tells us. He calls us to be good stewards of that, or that we earn also, and that we have to be accountable to what we earn and what we do with it as well. Okay? The love of money, which is mammon, or that is mammon, that is money not surrendered to God, our work not surrendered to God, right, is one of the most dominant idols in our Western culture. Okay, and it's seen everywhere. You just turn on the TV, it's right there in front of you. Turn on the radio, everywhere. We may not realize it in the Western church, but if we look around, the Western church, unfortunately, is very materialistic. We don't notice it because in our culture, it's actually quite normal. Okay, but for those of us that have been overseas and seen on the missions fields, it's very, very different. Most of the churches that I go and visit are definitely not what we have here. We're so blessed, right? Most churches I visit is just a shack with a bit of thatch and holes in it where you get wet. And they make whatever music they can out of whatever they can. But the Spirit of God is still absolutely alive and moving and free. Okay? Because if we actually look around and we're really truly honest with ourselves, many people in New Zealand are actually bound by the spirit of mammon. Whether it's because they're rich and they love their money, or whether they're actually bound by things like debt due to bad financial decisions. So the spirit of mammon can operate not just for wealthy people, but also in other areas. This is why it is essential that the church free herself from this idol. Okay? Only then will the church be able to be the salt and light in New Zealand and in all other areas that God has called us to be. Okay, we can't bring freedom to the captives of mammon if we ourselves are still enslaved. Okay, so if we are enslaved by mammon, how are we going to free the captives? That is why we need the church to turn, or we need a church, turn our church. And when I say church, it's not this building, it's us. It's the people gathered together. We need to turn our culture around. And I believe it is in that first fruit, or that first step of being accountable to God in our workplaces. The bondage of mammon is a very dangerous thing, and this is what I fervently believe Jesus wants us to be released from. It has the power to control our lives, people, our minds, our decisions, and ultimately our attitude, and especially in our workplaces. This is why Jesus taught so much on this particular topic, as he knew what the bondage of mammon would have on the human heart, on the mind, and on our souls. We can start this process of turning our culture around by changing our thoughts and our attitudes, though, in the way that we accumulate and how we earn. And how we do this is we start where we get it from, in our garden, in our workplaces, in our businesses. The Word teaches us that if we are good stewards of all that God gives us, ready to distribute to help them meet the needs of others, God is able to make all grace abound towards us so that we have an abundance. God wants us to have more than just security. He wants us to have true freedom. And that is freedom not just in our workplaces, in our home lives, in our relationships, in all other areas of our lives. Good stewardship goes hand in hand with good accountability. And this is being accountable to who you are in your workplace, being accountable to God, to your employers, to your other employees, or everybody else. Can you truly ask yourself the question about whether you are being accountable to God, to your studies, to your work, or to your family, or to yourself? You see, God's kingdom can't advance without God's people. That's all of us prospering. Okay? Prospering not only in finance, but in health, well-being, relationships, and especially where we work as well. Because that's our first and foremost. When we leave this building tonight, tomorrow we go out to the world. And we got to prosper to the world and bring them, right? Because if we can outwardly pour ourselves into others and bless others from all of our overflow, how much more can we be that salt? I reckon if you do that, you will start to notice and see the blessings that you bring to your workplace, to your work colleagues, your employers. But I'm not saying go to go out there and devote your entire life to work. Not at all. What I'm saying is that when you turn up to work, turn up with the right attitude. Each and every day, as God is with us each and every day, let us turn up each and every day with that attitude, as though God is our employer. I know for some of us it may be hard. I know that some of us here may not like our jobs or where we work. And maybe the winds are changing after tonight. You need that breakthrough. Instead, and say, God, where are you calling me to be instead? Okay? But if you start from a position of stewardship and accountability in your workplace and in all areas of your life, I think you will see so much more freedom in your attitude, not only to your work, but to your life, to your own life, but to also others who you are serving and being a blessing to as well. You see, we have a mission to bring life to others. We have a mission to bring life to others. And whatever this looks like, I think we need to inquire of their needs, where people are at, in order to bring life to them. We're called to be that salt and that light in the world. Amen. Perfect timing. So look, tonight I just want to really pray that after we sang that song of being a breakthrough, for us to stand and say, you know, let's pray together and say, God, how can we be that salt and that light to where we operate outside of these four walls? That when we walk into Monday morning, whether we're walking into school, into university, into college, into our workplace, Christian, secular, doesn't matter where it is, how can I bring you, Jesus, to that place? And how can I operate the way you've asked me to operate? Is that cool? Awesome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to bring your word this evening, Father. And I pray that it is a word in season for someone. But most importantly, Father God, I pray and ask that whoever's heart and mind you are speaking to, Lord, continue to walk with them each and every day. We know you are, but occasionally, God, tap them on the shoulder. Remind them, Father God, that they are your light and that they are your salt in whichever area they are operating in. And if we look at the analogy of what salt is, put it in a small glass of water, it makes everything else around it salty. And allow us to be your hands and feet, Jesus, we pray. Amen.